I'd like you to turn with me in the scripture to the book of Genesis once again and to chapter 12, Genesis and chapter 12, as we continue our studies in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, we begin at verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Beth-el, and pitched his tent, having Beth-el on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they shall kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. The Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Beth-el, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Beth-el and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Amen. We'll leave the reading there, and we thank the Lord for this reading of his own precious and inspired word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Gracious God, as we come to consider these words, what thou hast recorded for us, Lord, not everything is recorded, but thou hast recorded that which is beneficial to us and that which we are to look upon and consider in our hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us understanding, that we might search our own hearts and see what path it is that we take. And Lord, that we might even learn from Abraham, and we might learn also from thee what way thou dost deal with men, that we might be wise when decisions come to us to take, that we might set thee first and glorify thy name, and that we might trust thee. Lord, Abraham was, as Elias after him, a man of like passions as we are. And so, Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us, that we might be overcomers in Christ. Bless us then, we pray. Continue with us this evening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we have seen before how Abraham came into the land, how that eventually he left his father's house and he left his land and came into the land of Canaan. Still, he hadn't left all of his kindred behind. He still had Lot with him. But he has come now into the land, and he has made an altar there to the Lord who appeared unto him. And then he has gone and removed further down to where Beth-el and Hai are, and he has built a second altar there, and he has called upon the name of the Lord. And that was a very wise thing to do. But there was a time of testing coming. Now, God tests us. And when he tests us, it is for a purpose. It's not just to see what is in our hearts. That is one thing. But he also has a purpose in order to build us up and to strengthen us and to encourage us. And so that in later times we might be stronger for the way that we take and that we might have more trust in him. And of course, Abraham was eventually to be tested in such a way that he was to take his own son, his beloved son Isaac, and to offer him. And Abraham's faith had grown so much that he believed that God would raise him from the dead, even if he slew him. And the book of Hebrews tells us that in a figure, that's exactly what did happen, because God sent the ram there to be caught in the thicket so that Isaac was saved from that slaying. But it took a long time for Abraham to come to that point of faith. You know, sometimes we think that we have faith until trouble comes, and then we find that our faith is not as strong as we thought it was. That we begin to teeter on the edge. That we begin to doubt that God is with us. We begin to doubt that we are going in the right direction. That perhaps there needs to be some different way in our lives. And we start taking decisions without prayer, without waiting, without patience. And we get ourselves into more problems than enough because of that. And so we're going to consider here this evening Abraham's descent. I use the word descent. Descent because it says that Abraham went down into Egypt, verse 10. He went down into Egypt. We've considered this, how he has continued to go down the land. He has started in the north. He has worked his way down to the area of Bethel. And now he has gone down further toward the south, verse 9, going on still toward the south, down toward the Negev. And now he is going down into Egypt. There is a descent here. And I want to consider this portion of scripture, really, to the end of the verses from verse 10 to the end of our reading this evening. So there's quite a lot here to say, and we trust that we may learn something from it. So when we consider Abraham's descent, first of all, we see the event that tries him. The event that tries him. And the event that tries him, of course, is this famine that is in the land. God has never told us that if we believe in him that everything will go swimmingly and all the way through our lives. He has never promised that we will be rich. He has never promised that we will have everything that we ask for. In fact, he has shown us very clearly from the scripture that the way of faith is a downward way. It is that we should humble ourselves and he will lift us up. It is a way which is a way of trial. It is a way which is often a way of thorns. It is a way of difficulty, because what he is building up is not our wealth or our strength, but he is building up our faith so that we might believe in him, so that we might rest upon him. God's purposes are not always our purposes. And of course, one of God's purposes is to reveal to us that we need to have his purposes. God says in Isaiah, your ways are not my ways, for my ways are higher than your ways. And the Lord's ways sometimes perplex us. As we sang together earlier, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And God does work in a mysterious way. Sometimes we can look back in our lives and ask questions about the way that we have gone. And very often, if we are honest, the difficulties we have brought upon ourselves and the releases God has given us by grace. So the event that tries him then is this famine in the land. It is the trial of his faith. Is he going to trust God or is he going to trust himself? Well, it doesn't take us very long to find that Abraham is not trusting God, but he is trusting himself, even to the deceit which he brings into the land concerning his wife. And it is the Lord who ultimately delivers him, but it's not because of Abraham's faith. And that's an amazing thing. See, God doesn't write in the scripture all these glowing reports of all of his people and say, oh, look, everybody was perfect. But God paints a true picture. And here is Abraham, who is known in the scripture as a man of faith. He is the very paragon of faith. He is the person which the Apostle Paul turns to show us that salvation is by faith. Here is Abraham, the man of faith. And yet we find that at the outset, he is faithless. He is just like we are. And that should encourage us. Should encourage us to press on with him so that we might grow in faith as Abraham did. So the event that tries him is this famine in the land. And the elements that trouble him, a couple of these we've looked at and we won't go into them in any detail, but the elements that trouble him in this famine, first of all, are the people that he has gained, and he has gained a lot of people in Haran. He has servants from Haran. Had he not stayed there, as we have said before, he wouldn't have had so many servants, he wouldn't have had so much trouble. If he had gone by himself, and he didn't have Lot with him, and he didn't have servants with him, and he didn't have herds and flocks of sheep and herds of cattle, then it would have been much easier to ride out a famine where he was. If he was only feeding himself, it wouldn't have been very difficult. But when he has to start to think about all the people that are with him, where is he going to go to ride out a famine and not lose everything that he has? And of course, he lifts up his eyes then, and he sees that Egypt is not very far away. And Egypt is famous. Egypt is famous for its seven rivers. It is famous for the inundation which comes year upon year, for the very fertile land, and the riches of grain and of the produce of the ground. And so he thinks to himself, here is the place to go. And perhaps he thinks, because he is so close to Egypt, this is the providence of God. God has led me down. I've come through the land. I've come right to the south. I'm right next to Egypt. Here's the famine. I'm just in the right place to go over to Egypt and to sojourn there. But we don't read that he prays about this. He doesn't come before the Lord to ask him what he should do. He just takes it that that's what he ought to do. So one of the elements that trouble him are the people. Then perhaps, possibly, one of the elements which troubles him is the prophecy which God has given. Remember what the Lord said to him in the first verse of the chapter. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And perhaps Abraham has this upon his mind. To think there is a prophecy upon me. God wants me to do something. He wants me to be a blessing to all the people around me. And therefore, I can't die in a famine. I need to look after myself. I need to make sure that I'm okay. And of course, the prophecies of God are the promises of God. And the promises of God are yea and amen. God does not fail in his promises or his prophecies. Nothing can thwart the purpose of God. God will do what he says he will do. And there is nothing that can stop him. And then again, perhaps the elements that trouble him are the possibilities. The possibilities of going down into Egypt and being a blessing there, maybe. Maybe this is the land to which he is to go. Remember that God has not yet said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look upon the land. I will give this land to your seed. But he has said to Abraham, I will give the land. And perhaps he is thinking, well, this land, Egypt's this land, I can walk to it, it's not an island, maybe that's a part of it, and it just continues on down, the possibilities. And then we see the expedition that tempts him. The access of it is so simple for him to walk these few miles from the Negev in the south of Israel through to Egypt. It's a simple thing. He doesn't have to traverse the whole of the land. He doesn't have to go back to Ur of the Chaldees where he'd come from. He is still going onwards. And so he takes this simple way. Perhaps there is a temptation here because of the supply, because of the abundance of Egypt, which is famed. And of course, the access we also think of is that he is only going there to sojourn. Verse 10 tells us there was a famine in the land and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn. That is, that he would break his journey there. So he would stay there for a short time. Never is in purpose to stay there. It was only to go down there and ride out the famine. And then he would come back, depending on what the Lord was going to do with him. And so there is this temptation to go down into Egypt. You know, when troubles and trials come to us, there is often a temptation with them to find a way out for ourselves, to discover some path that we can take, which will be an easy path. And Satan is clever to set easy paths sometimes before us. Remember how Jonah ran away from the purpose of God? God told him to go and preach in Nineveh. And Jonah goes down and he comes to the port. And what is there? A ship.
just waiting for him. Just looked like providence to come down there and just get onto that ship. And it just looks like providence. And sometimes, you know, we don't pray because, oh, God has obviously just set this up for me. It's just a step across into this situation. And there's never a thought to say to the Lord, is this of thee? Or is this of my own deceitful heart? Or is this some ploy of the wicked one? For there is an abundance there, and he is tempted by it. So his descent is to go down into Egypt. And he begins his journey. But as he's coming towards Egypt, something occurs to him. What occurs to him, as he has already begun to take his journey, he's already made a decision that that's where he's going. And again, we can think of the ballast. I remember a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about the ballast of the people. And when you've already said you're going to do something and you've already started the journey and you've got servants there and you've got your nephew there and your wife there and all the cattle is already moving, and perhaps he's thinking to himself, well, maybe this isn't such a good idea. Because the worry that he has is the predicament that which could easily arise when he arrives at Egypt. And we see it from verse 11. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So now he has a worry. A predicament has come up, and he thinks to himself, I could be in problems here. If I go down into Egypt with my wife, and she is fair to look upon. Now Sarah was 65 at this point. She was 10 years younger than her husband. We read in the earlier verses of this chapter that Abraham was 75 when he came into Canaan. So she wasn't a young woman, but then she died at 135. So if we bring that back to the sort of ages that we live these days, we could say that she was sort of looking as if she was in her mid-30s. And she was particularly good-looking to look upon. And so he has this concern, and this predicament comes upon him. What will I do? And it was when he had come near to Egypt. And so often, we start a path, and then we realize this is not a very good path, but it's too late to turn back. What will people think if I turn back now? I wonder just how many people have gone through with getting married, for instance, and they think to themselves, maybe this isn't such a good idea, and maybe I should turn back now, but I can't turn back now. I've arranged everything. And there is a weight of expectation now upon me. And they go through with that marriage, and it was a mistake. They'd never prayed about it. They'd never thought about it. But just using that as an illustration, there is a weight behind him to push him on into Egypt. And so now, with this worry that he has, this worry concerning his wife, perhaps, and certainly a fear of man, he begins to think to himself, how can I get out of this? The word of God tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. But here is a fear, and the worry is upon his mind. And how worries get to us, don't they? Worries really do get to us. We can lay in our beds not able to sleep because we're worrying about something. We don't know how we're going to deal with it and how we're going to overcome it. And something comes to mind, well, maybe we could do this, or maybe we could do that. And how important it is in such times to come before the Lord in prayer for his guidance. And those worries often come upon us because of some error that we have made. And then perhaps another worry is God's promise itself. He begins to doubt. And I don't think that he is actively doubting this, but it is evident in what he does that he doubts God's ability to deliver his promise, I will make of thee a great nation. He now thinks that if he goes into Egypt and they see his wife, they're going to slay him. Well, if they're going to slay him in Egypt, then God's promise doesn't mean a scrap, because God can't fulfill his promise in Abraham if he's dead. So even though it doesn't actually say Abraham doubted that God was able to deliver him, it is very evident that he did doubt that. And it may not have been active upon the front of his mind that this promise is there. But nevertheless, he hasn't considered it then, in that case, that God's promise is upon him. And then perhaps there is this concern, this worry which comes into his mind. Well, if God has brought me into this land, how come that there is now a famine and I'm getting spat out of the land so quickly? Surely if the blessing of God was upon me, then I would be blessed in the land. How come there is a famine? Why is it that I'm being driven? You know, sometimes we can even begin to blame God and say, well, it's God's fault. The reason I'm doing this is because God didn't do that. Because God didn't answer my prayer. Because God has brought me thus far, but he hasn't provided the way. And now I've got to take things into my own hands and go. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12, it says this: the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The blessing of God then is the rain from heaven. It is an abundance of the land. But Abraham is in the midst of famine. So where is the blessing of God? Maybe he turns even to blame God. Now we can do so without actually saying to God in his face, well, it's your fault. We may not blame him to his face, but in the back of our mind we're thinking, well, I'm doing this because God didn't answer my prayer. He didn't do what I asked him to do. He didn't deliver me, so therefore it's up to him. I have to go this way. But God has a purpose. When prayers are not answered, there is a purpose. In 1 Peter 1 verse 7, we read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, God's purpose is to build Abraham's faith. What happens to his body, what happens to his possessions, that's not first in God's purposes, but Abraham's faith, that Abraham might grow in faith. And Abraham does grow in faith, even though he has taken such a path as he has taken here. And then we see also in this part of Abraham's deceit, his prayerlessness. It's interesting in reading through the book of Genesis. If we come to Genesis and chapter 26 and verse 2, Isaac also is going to go down into Egypt. But God speaks to Isaac. And he says to Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 2, he says, And the Lord appeared unto him, that is to Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So God appears to Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac's not born yet, of course. But he appears to Isaac and says, don't go down into Egypt. You see, God gives direction on that occasion and shows him what to do. But he doesn't do it for Abraham. He's going to see what Abraham wants to do. He's going to see what's in Abraham's heart. And he's going to deal with Abraham from where he is, and he's going to bring him all the way through until he has so much faith that he is ready to slay his son and see him risen from the dead. And then in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 2, God is speaking there to Jacob, which of course is Isaac's son. So this is the third generation now. And God spake unto Israel, that is Jacob, in the visions of the night, saying, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So it's not Egypt per se, which is the problem, because when God comes and speaks to Jacob, he says, go down into Egypt. What is the problem is Abraham's heart. That Abraham's not looking to God. Abraham is going his own way. You know, sometimes we can make decisions, and the decision in itself may not be a bad one. It's just that it's not what we should be doing. We should be asking the Lord. We should be speaking to the Lord. So here are Abraham's worries then. But Abraham has a workaround. And he thinks to himself as he considers the fact that the Egyptians may slay him for his wife, he thinks of a way of working round this so that it won't happen, and so that he will be spared, and even might even be able to preserve his wife also. Although he's willing, it seems, to sacrifice her to some extent. I suppose the promise had come to Abraham that it would be his seed. It doesn't say that it would be her seed. Perhaps again, he doesn't really understand what the scripture says when it says, two shall be one flesh, and that she is him, and therefore he is to care for her and walk with her, and they're not to be separated. And so if the promise is to him, it's to her as well. Perhaps he doesn't quite get hold of this at this point. But nevertheless, his workaround, first of all, is self-preservation. In verse 11, here we see these words which we have read. But in verse 13 it says, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. Later on, he explains that she is his half-sister. She is the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. And so it's an equivocation. You know, sometimes we think that equivocation is not really a lie, is it? It's just not telling the whole truth. It is suggesting to someone something which is true. I heard an illustration, actually somebody preaching on this text, I can't remember who it was who was preaching on this text, but he was saying that when people were going into the Second World War, they couldn't go into the army until they were 18. And so there were people who were younger than that wanted to go and fight. And you might wonder why they wanted to do that, but some did. And so they would get 16-year-olds going on to try and be drafted into the army. And they would go in there, and they didn't want to lie. And so what they did was they wrote the number 18 and they put it in their shoe. And then when they were asked what their age was, they would say, I'm over 18. Equivocation. Because the 18 was in their foot, they were over it, but it wasn't their age. And Abraham is telling a half-truth, because she is his sister, but she is also his wife. And he thinks, this is the workaround, this is how I will get away with this. And then perhaps there's a secondary protection, as well as his own self-preservation, a secondary protection of Sarai, his wife, because if she is there with him as her brother, then if she is to be taken by someone as a wife, they would have to pay Abraham. And if they were to make a negotiation with Abraham, Abraham could make the negotiation so high, they would say, no, I'm not paying that. And so he could protect her in that way. That was probably what was in his mind, that he could do that, and therefore it would be well with her and it would be well with him. But if it didn't work, well, at least he would be okay, he wouldn't be dead, and the promises of God could continue. You see, Abraham was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had fears. He had concerns. He used his head to try and work out ways of overcoming troubles and problems. And it seemed to be a very good idea. And everybody would be all right in the end. And after all, he wasn't going to be there for very long. He's only gone down into the land of Egypt to sojourn, not to live. And nobody would find out where these equivocations were. And he would leave, and he would be able to bring his sister, his wife, with him. It would seem to be a great workaround for this worry that he had as he goes into the land of Egypt. But there is a worsening of the situation. Something which he didn't foresee. Because we read in verse 16, verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abraham was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. You see, it was far worse than he thought. He hadn't really considered the fact that Pharaoh might take her, and whatever price he put upon her, Pharaoh could pay it. So now he had come to a point where he was ready to sell his wife to be the wife of another man. We cannot overcome God by our cleverness. God will bring us to a point where we realize just what we've done and we need him. If we are his, if God has his hand upon us, his promise upon us, if he is going to bring us through, he will bring us through. And we might think we're being awfully clever, but things will occur that we didn't consider. And I doubt very much that Abraham ever considered that the king of Egypt would want his wife. I mean, why would that enter into his mind? And so now, his wife has been taken into the king's house. Now the king has not gone into Sarah, because we read later on there in verse 19, where, why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. And so he has not gone into Sarah, but nevertheless she is in his house. She has gone probably into a harem of some kind. And perhaps we could say, if we take Esther as being an illustration, that she could have been there for some months or even years before ever she was taken in to where Pharaoh was. And so there was this time which was set apart. But nevertheless, he is in a right pickle, because he never prayed, because he didn't ask the Lord, because he didn't pray to the Lord who was able to give rain, who was able to restore him to another part of the land of Canaan where there was food. But he just follows his own eyes, he follows his own heart. And he goes down into Egypt, and there he finds all kinds of woes and troubles to himself, as we will see as we continue in the study of Abraham. So now he's sold his wife because of his dishonesty and his equivocation, because we read in verse 16 that Pharaoh entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. That's a huge dowry which has been paid. He couldn't say to Pharaoh, no, it's not enough. No, I'll just take my sister and I'll go. He couldn't do that. He was stuck now. What would he do? How would he ever get out of this? And of course, another thing about Abraham is he has no testimony before Pharaoh. You know, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking how that Abraham came into the land of Canaan, and how the Canaanites were there in the land. And the first thing that Abraham does when the Lord appears to him there is he builds an altar. So he puts down a marker and he says, I am here, and the Lord God of heaven is my God. To the Canaanites, the cursed people. The Lord is my God. And he has put down a marker. You know, sometimes we can be in an awful lot of trouble just because we've never put down a marker. We've never told anybody we're a Christian. And when it comes to the point that we want to make a point that we're a Christian, nobody knows that we're a Christian. There are some who have to work on the Lord's Day. They didn't go into their interview saying, well, I'm a Christian, I don't want to work on a Sunday, because they feared they wouldn't get the job. But had they done so and honoured the Lord, then maybe they would have got the job and got the Sunday off so they could come and meet together in the house of the Lord. But we follow our own hearts, we follow our own minds, we do what we think is right. It could be that you don't get the job, but the Lord gives you a different job and it's a better job. We need to put down a marker. We need to set the altar before the people. We need to say, the Lord God is my God, he is my Lord. We cannot compromise on who our God is. And he has no testimony. In fact, his testimony is so low that we find that Pharaoh himself calls Abraham, verse 18, and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? What is this that thou hast done unto me? Now, rather than Abraham going to Pharaoh and saying, I am the servant of the Most High God, and you should honor the Lord our God, Pharaoh is saying, you are the lowest of the low. You have brought a curse upon me, a curse upon my house, and plagues into my house. And he has, of course, because what does it say right at the beginning in verse 3 of chapter 12? I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Well, the Lord was with Abraham. And so the curse, he has actually brought the curse into Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh says, what is this that thou hast done unto me? And then he says in verse 19, why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. It's a terrible thing when the world can turn to us and condemn us for our sin, when we should be able to say to them, repent from your sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour, who has redeemed me, and the God who is righteous. And the world says to us, well, you're not righteous. My life's better than your life. I don't do the things that you do. How sad that Pharaoh can lecture Abraham on his ethics. The virtue of Pharaoh is greater than Abraham, because Pharaoh has not gone into her. And Pharaoh sends him away. He doesn't say, right, well, if you're her husband, then I'm going to slay you, and then I can marry her anyway. And you deserve it because of what you did to me. But Pharaoh is more righteous than Abraham. And not only so, but we read in verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. They didn't even fine him. They didn't even take back what had been given as a dowry. They just sent him away with everything. And there was no suggestion of slaying Sarah's husband in order to take her. That was his fear. That's what got him all into this in the first place. If he had only trusted God, then all would have been well. And so we come finally to Abraham's deliverance. And we see God's guardianship. Now, we have mentioned already the regimen of bringing Sarai into Pharaoh's house. It tells us again at the end of verse 15, the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. But Pharaoh says, so I might have taken her to me to wife. So she's in the house, but she's not a wife. She is just amongst the women. Perhaps she is being even pampered there. Perhaps she has the baths with the fair spices and all of the things which Esther had. But she has not yet been taken in to the Pharaoh, into the king. Because of the regimen, God's guardianship was there. He hadn't let Abraham go to a situation where Sarah would actually be taken, where there would actually be adultery, where there would actually be a condemnation. But God had protected him, kept him back. I wonder just how often God keeps us back from the sins we would have been into. I often look in my life and think about the times when I could have gone so much further than I went. And God stopped me in some way or another. And who knows where I would be. The Apostle Paul says, there but for the grace of God go I. I wonder how often the Lord puts those fences before us. We don't even know it's the Lord. Perhaps we even, in our hearts, curse the fences because we would like to go that way, but it's just not possible. And is God keeping us back from worse sin? And we see then the revelation. Because it says here that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house, verse 17, with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. There is a revelation now then made to Pharaoh. Pharaoh sends for Abraham in verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done? Now, we're not told what the plagues are, which was upon Pharaoh and his house. But we might surmise that somehow the plagues all came upon Pharaoh and his house, but none of them touched Sarai. And that was how he knew that was the problem. Because, you know, things can go wrong sometimes and we don't really know why. Remember Jonah once again upon the ship, and the mariners knew that there was something wrong. This wasn't a storm that they'd seen before. This was the wrath of the gods as far as they were concerned, and they knew that something was wrong, and so they cast lots to find out who it was. They didn't know what was wrong, and the lot fell upon Jonah. But here we find that Pharaoh calls Abraham, and he knows that it's Abraham which is the problem. Immediately there is a revelation made to him. So perhaps there was a plague, perhaps there was some illness, perhaps there was something which came upon all of the women of his harem, or even upon his own house, and Sarai is fine. Doesn't touch her. She looks just as good as ever she did. She is able to breeze through. And somehow he knows that it is because of Abraham. We read together from Psalms in 105 verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God's hand was upon Abraham. And as it was upon Abraham, it was upon Abraham's wife. For two shall be one flesh. God was with them, protected them. But how sad it was that Abraham, to whom the Lord said, you will be a blessing to all nations, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The first thing he does is bring a curse into Egypt. A curse comes with him. Not a blessing at all. We see Abraham's heart and we see Abraham's weakness. And we recognize Abraham for who he was. And yet we find that he was no better than any other man. But it was by the grace of God that he was kept. In fact, we see Abraham's heart brought right before us in that 11th verse. I didn't draw your attention to it. That didn't occur to me at the time. But there it says in verse 11, right at the end of that verse, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Do you know those are the first words that are recorded of Abraham speaking? It doesn't record a prayer. It records him saying, thou art a fair woman to look upon. It is a carnal word which he speaks concerning his wife. Nothing wrong with saying you're a fair woman to look upon. In fact, I recommend it to all husbands who are here to say that to their wives. You are a fair woman to look upon. It will do their hearts good, and it might even do your stomach good. But nevertheless, it was a carnal thing. It wasn't spiritual. It wasn't glorifying to God. And then we see God's guarantee. See, God is not dependent on the strength of man. Perhaps Abraham thought, well, in order for God to bless me, I need to survive, and therefore God is looking to me to do this and to do that. But God is looking to him to look to him, to look to God. And he doesn't do that. He thinks, I can do this. I can overcome. And how many who think that they can overcome find that they can't overcome at all? And sometimes it takes many years of not overcoming before we come to realize that we are saved by the grace of God alone. It's not by my works. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but by his grace he saved us. But then we also see that human failure does not derail God's promise. There is nothing that can break God's promise. If God has promised it, it will occur. And we think of the Lord Jesus, how though the Lord Jesus has been promised right at the creation of the world, the seed of the woman. And we go through history and we find Israel, who God called out of Egypt and sent them into the promised land. He said, don't make false images. Don't ask how they worship so that you can bring it into my worship. Do what I tell you and keep close to me. And they do none of it. And God takes them away into captivity and he destroys their land and he breaks down the temple. And then right coming up to the time of Christ, there's the Romans in the land. And the scribes and the Pharisees are so far away from God that they don't even recognize Jesus. And Jesus is always in opposition to them, or rather they're in opposition to him. And then they take him and slay him. But it's exactly what God said would happen. And it's exactly how Jesus Christ was to die for us, to save us, because all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And we won't change them. God is sovereign. And thank God that he is. In Numbers 23 verse 19 we read, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God does not lie. And he doesn't repent. He doesn't change. Again, 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, it says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God's guarantee, if God had called you, if God has saved you, then you press on with him. And you may think that you've fallen away. You may think that you've failed him. But you just return to him, because God's purpose is to cause you to trust in him and him only, not in your works, not in your power, not in your abilities, but in Christ and in Christ alone. We see God's guarantee then, but we also see God's grace, because here is Abraham now being sent away by Pharaoh out of the land of Egypt, where he shouldn't, we might say, been in the first place. And he comes out in verse 20, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. So now he is forced out of the land. So it's not even left up to him to think, well, maybe I should be here, maybe I shouldn't. No, God is actually throwing him out. And so he comes back. And here we see the repentance of Abraham, because he comes from there and he comes back to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, verse 3, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. God brought him back right into his presence. God brought him back to prayer. God brought him back to that altar. God brought him back out of all of his errors to himself, because God is faithful, because God is gracious. And not only does he bring him back, but he brings him back with more than he went in with. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Pharaoh had the power to take everything that Abraham had off him and just send him away with his wife. But he didn't do so. He sent him out with everything that he had given him. The question comes, why? Why did he do that? Perhaps it was the fear of God. He feared God. He had seen the plagues that were upon his house. And he knew that this man was the cause. And so he does not even dare take anything off him, but he just sends him away and says, you go out of my house. You have brought these things upon me. In Psalm 66, verse 12, we read, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Oh, the Lord raises us up. And when we think of the words which are uttered there in verse 10, Abraham went down into Egypt. We read in chapter 13, verse 1, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. He went up. He went back up to where the altar was. God raised him back up again. He set his feet back on the right track, led him in a right way. And we might think that God had blessed him greatly in bringing forth him, his wife, and all that he had. But we will see as we continue in Abraham's life that having all that he had was not necessarily the blessing which we might consider it to be. We might think to ourselves, what a wonderful thing. If we made a mistake and God caused it to come forth in such a great way, and we actually gained out of it. Maybe it's worth making a few mistakes just so that we gain out of it. But we'll find that the gain that he had turned out to be more of a problem than a blessing. And so we see finally God's guidance. God brings him up out of Egypt back to the altar. In Romans 5 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And we see that throughout Abraham's life, the experiences that he goes through, the tribulations which he goes through, until we see the great hope which is written in Hebrews chapter 11 of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ himself said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Oh, what a blessed God we have, who raises us up despite ourselves and sets our feet upon a rock, puts a new song in our mouth, lifts us up again and again from failings, weaknesses and errors and follies. James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There are difficulties in life, and we may take many a plan and a purpose to get through them somehow. Oh, that we might commit them more to the Lord and trust in him, that we might know the scriptures so that we can do the things which the Lord tells us to do and trust him to work out the rest. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If only we could do that, much easier than it is. If we could just take hold of Christ and seek first his righteousness and let the other things take care of themselves, what blessings and what joys, what experiences we might have. Oh, we find it so hard. So hard just to live for Christ. He always seems to be somehow tacked on to the end. And after we have done what we want to do, then we'll do, if we've any time left. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art a gracious God, a God of who keeps covenant, a God who keeps promises, a God who does not promise foolishly, a God who does not act foolishly, a God who, even when the trials come, has a purpose in every one of them, that we might examine our own hearts, that we might see our errors, that we might trust in the Lord. It takes a long time for Abraham to see thee for who thou art. Lord, it has taken us, many of us, many years. Perhaps we don't still see as we ought. We pray, our Father, that thou wouldst have mercy upon us. Draw us back to the altar where we were at the beginning, that we might come back to Christ, begin again to walk the path. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us, that we might be overcomers through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.